Psalm 27 this morning, if you would. A psalm with the title simply, A Psalm of David. I think as you go through it and study it and read it a little bit, you find that perhaps this psalm would fit very well into that period of time in which David is fleeing from his son Absalom. Not too much indication of what it is or where it is. But I want to look at it this morning from the idea and from the standpoint of, I'm going to pull some principles out of there, of how we can have success in our Christian walk in life. I think success and prosperity are two of the things that almost everyone is seeking. The moment I say those words, though, we start picking up the world's idea of success and prosperity. We don't go to the Word of God and find out what He says and what He means by that. Not everybody in this world can be successful and prosperous. Some can. But when we do it from the worldly standpoint, it often causes many, many problems. We were out in Phoenix a number of years ago, and our son's best friend and our daughter's best friend both came from broken home situations. His name was Ed Sercheck. Her name was Barbara Farmer. And in the broken situation that they were in, both of them were really, they had messed up family backgrounds. For a while it looked like, and our son wanted us to, that we might possibly, we entertained the idea for about that long of adopting Ed because of just his background and everything that was happening to him. We didn't. But since they were over to our house a lot of times, they got very well acquainted with each other and ended up marrying. Coming from the background they came from, Ed set out to be successful and prosperous. He went to ITT, learned CAD, whatever that is on the computer. I don't know, something on a computer. But he said, I know CAD, okay? I know TAD and a few other, but I don't know CAD. But he went to work then for the city of Mesa out there as a draftsman and everything, and he designs parking lots across the city today. And designs all of that for them. Soon after they were married, now here's young kids just married. They went down on a place called Bluebird Lane. Isn't that a romantic name? And they bought a big 4-bedroom house. Olympic-sized swimming pool in the backyard. Each of them have a new automobile. And they upgrade them about every year or so. You look at them from the world standpoint, and they are successful. They are prosperous. Have a big game room. I like these game rooms. Got a pool table in it. She has a front room in the what possibly was the living room, and she has a big grand piano in the living room. She is quite an accomplished pianist. We were in Germany, and we called them, and they still call us Dad and Mom. We called them and said, "Hey, kids, come over and see us." I thought, there's no, they have no needs, do they? Big salary, big house, cars, everything they could want. God had given them a child or two. I said, come and see us. And their comment was, we can't afford it. I said, well, come in an off season. Don't come during ski season. Now is a bad time to go because of ski season in Europe. I said, come in between ski season and summer, whether it be fall or spring, but come in one of those times. You can get a round-trip ticket to Germany from the East Coast for, $500 or less. Cost you $1,000 to get here. We'll take care of you. We'll feed you. We'll house you. We'll show you Europe. Well, Dad, we can't afford it. I had to scratch my head and think, here's kids that you'd look at and you would think, boy, they're prosperous. They'd live, beautiful home. Drive a beautiful car. They're living the American dream. And then I sat down and I thought, the American dream is to be in debt, clear up your eyeballs. That's the American dream. They were chained to that house. They were chained to those cars. They were chained to that pool. They were chained to all of those things. If that's prosperity, I don't want it. Here we were. We're just a couple of poor folk. Baptist preacher, how rich they are. And yet here we were seeing Europe and seeing many, many of the wonderful sights of the world. Something in everyone, though, is after success and prosperity. We commit our lives to seeking those two things. I'd like this morning to challenge you to kind of move your focus, move your sights off of the things that this world sets down as standards, and move them onto what God has for us. You know, the Word of God has promised us those two things. You take the book of Joshua, you get in chapter 1, verse 8, you're familiar with it. He tells us if we do all of these things, then we will have success and prosperity. All we have to do is meditate on the Word of God, but it didn't stop there. And we have to make up our mind to do it. In other words, meditation and the Word of God and obedience will bring you success and prosperity. I sat here this morning, stand here this morning, and I look out on your faces, and I just wonder this morning as I look out there, how many of you really have success and prosperity in your life right now? If we have it, it's going to show. You know, it's like in the Christian world. I don't want what many Christians have. I just don't want it. Bless God, just suffering for Jesus. Spare me. I may not be real smart, but I tell you what, I'm happy. And I believe that in my heart, do I have the prosperity I want today, the success I want today? Oh, no, 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 no. I'm going to give you a little thing that I've worked out long, long time ago on how to have it. And I'm still working on it. You know, there's the old Pennsylvania Dutch saying, too soon old, too late smart. I'm going to have to get it one of these days because I'm getting old fast. I know where it is, and I know what it is. Why don't I have it then? You know what it is, and you know how to get it. Why don't you have it? You know, the promises of God are sure, never fail you, written down, recorded for us, and everything else. The only variable in the whole scheme of things is us. As Pogo said a long time ago, if you don't know who Pogo was, you'll have to ask Dr. Scoville. Pogo said, we have met the enemy, and they are us. If you don't have, stop and think this minute this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ said that He came that we might have life, but not just life, but abundant life. He didn't want to give us just the average life. And yet most Christians are going to live all of their life and realize nothing but the average. You know what the average is? Got students sitting here. I just want to make average grades. Somebody said average is the worst of the best and the best of the worst. Now you think about that a little while. That's average. You're stuck right there in the middle. Oh, you're not the worst. Certainly not the best. Average. Average. Are you willing to settle for that in your Christian life? I'm afraid today that the great host of Christians across the face of this country are willing to settle for that. Just don't bother me too much. Don't rock my boat too much. I'll go to church once in a while. I'll throw a few dollars in an offering plate. I'll read my Bible once in a while too. But just don't challenge me too much. David, in this psalm before us, I think gives us a pattern for those things. Look with me as we go down through it. We're going to look about 4 points in this psalm. As we come down through it, we're going to look, first of all, at the first 3 verses of this. And we're going to look at the idea of how to cultivate your faith in God. And that's verses 1-3. We're going to look at the idea of how to continue in fellowship with God. That's just verses 4-6. Faith and fellowship are two things you desperately need. We're going to look out, confess our failures. My grandfather used to challenge all the time, keep short accounts with God. I still hear him pray, I think. He's been gone for a long time, but I still hear him pray. God, forgive me of my sins of omission and my sins of commission. And then finally in verses 10 through 12, we'll see how to commit your future to God. Then there's a couple of concluding verses. But in verses 1 through 3, look at them with me. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. He starts here by establishing, I think, three things, three views that we need to get right in our lives. Verse 1 tells us we need to get a right view of God. Probably this morning, every one of us sitting in this place, we're in a Bible college. We give you a sheet of paper this morning, said in 25 words or less, define God. Tell me who He is. You probably could have done it. You could have done it academically. You know. You've learned the definitions. You can put it down on paper. I'm afraid much of our Christianity comes from our head, not from our heart, though. We know God in our head. We've read the books. We've read the Bible. But even though we know Him in our heads, I wonder how many of us really, really know Him personally and long and desire real fellowship with Him. I'm not sure I understood all of that until the first trip I made into Lithuania. The wall has been down a couple of years. The Russians have pulled out now. They plundered the country. And the country is extremely poor. You talk about environmentalists, they plundered the country in so many ways. But when I went in there, I suddenly realized, and I was told when I went, that what you're dealing with here, Dave, is first-generation Christians. And I said, huh? They said, yes. The country's been under communism for 70 years. Before that, they were in a domination of the National Socialist Party of Germany, the Nazis. And so they had been almost 100 years without really any preaching, any teaching, anything about God. Catholic Church was still there. Thing about the Catholic Church, they can exist anywhere. All they do is compromise with whatever's there, and it's okay. Lithuania is known as the land of Mary. They worship have two major religions, Catholicism. They have two cities in the country called Mariupoli, the cities of Mary. The other religion is paganism. They worship a blue straw goat. Whoopee. I can take you to corners and crossroads in the country, though, in which you come up and there's a little shrine, a blue straw goat there, and sacrifices and offerings out there to it. Aren't you glad this morning your God's not a blue straw goat?
Amen.
Or a blue straw anything?
Right.
But some of these people were introduced, some of these guys, we had 28 fellas in the Institute first time, they were introduced to Christianity the first time. First time in their lives. And they got a good dose. I was almost uncomfortable in their presence. These guys didn't take a breath without praising God for it. We'd get in a car to go across town to where they lived or to come to the Institute to learn something. They'd get in the car and they'd pray. I didn't understand everything they were praying. They're praying mostly in Russian or Lithuanian. Then we'd sing hymns all the way across town. Get to the school, they'd get out. Before they got out of the car, they'd thank God for giving them a safe trip across the city. I mean, every time we turn around, we're praying. Isn't that ridiculous? Put your feet on the floor every morning, you should praise God for the day, give Him thanks, and then go on about your business, shouldn't you? What do you need God the rest of the day for? I'd never been around that. I'd been around our Christianity. And I'll tell you, I was uncomfortable the first time. I was not used to praying and acknowledging God for absolutely everything in my life. They had a view of God that was altogether different from my view of God. And boy, did I learn from them. Yes, I stood and taught. But boy, did I learn from them. I taught 3 weeks on grace. They come and they said, would you get somebody in here to teach us about the grace of God? We don't know about we know the law, but we don't know about the grace. Director of the institute called me and said, can you spare 3 weeks to come up and teach on grace? I said, sure, be right there. I've not taught a class here in which the students sat and wept through every class. I've not taught a class here in which they would take their Bibles and clutch them to their breast and weep. Now, the fellow who's the director of the institute, dear friend, he'll be here in March. He'll be at our church. Be with you. I'm going to bring him over here because he's planning a college in Vilnius. He and his family, wife and two children at that time, lived in one room. When I went to their home, that one room, they showed me where the kids slept, where his study table was, and everything. All in one room. That wasn't a very big room either. They shared a bathroom, shared a kitchen. Typical communist setup, high-rise apartment building. Well, those people were no, they weren't. They were as happy as they could be. Why? They were successful and prosperous. Didn't have a thing. My wife can tell you, he used to come down to Germany, stay in our home. We had an apartment in our basement. I'd go down to get him. I'd say, it's time to eat. She'd say, go down and get Audrey's. I'd go down, knock on his door, open it. And I never went down there once I didn't find that guy on his knees beside his bed with his Bible open praying. Don't those kind of people just make you uneasy? You know how we'd call them? Super saints. No, that's the real Christianity.
Amen.
That's the real thing. That is the product of success and prosperity in the spiritual life. And this all begins here in verse 1 with a proper view of God. Just a right view of God. And I think many times today, I think we heard it in the platform here in the last week or so, we're really practical atheists. Yeah, we believe in God, but there's so many areas of our life we'd rather handle ourselves and we'd rather run them. Who can do a better job? Verse 2 of this, it gives you a right view of problems. Now understand something, if you have a right view of God, you're going to have a right view of problems. Look what verse 2 says. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. I've got a right view of God. When problems and difficulties and all of those things come flooding at me, God's my help. God's going to take care of them. I don't have to worry about them. If I've got a right view of God, He will handle my problems. Verse 3, we have to have a right view of faith. And if we have a right view of God, we have a right view of our problems, we're going to have a right view of our faith. Verse 3, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. My faith is in the God I know. And I know personally. So we have to cultivate that kind of faith, that kind of relationship with God. And then in verses 4 through 6, we need to continue our fellowship with God. If you know Him that way in the first three verses of this, then you are in fellowship with Him. Now we need to continue that fellowship. Verse 4 says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. What one thing do you desire today? You know, we have a lot of things you probably desire today. You're thinking, boy, do I ever wish my school bill was paid? Well, you know the God of heaven. So many times we put that faith and trust in so many things. Now look, he's saying, first of all, we need to just seek fellowship with Him. That's what he was. That was his desire of his heart. That was his heartbeat, fellowship with God. Have you fellowshiped with God yet today? I don't mean if you had your devotions, 15, 20 minutes, 30 minute devotions in which you read words. Not the word, words. I'm supposed to read chapter scripture, so I'm reading the chapter scripture. So you read the words. Well, I've got to pray. And we recite some little ditty of prayer. Our mind's not in it. We're thinking about who we're going to meet over here for breakfast this morning. We're thinking about a quiz, a test. And so, with most of our mind, we're thinking about those things, and with A small percentage of our mind, we're praying to the God of heaven. This one thing I desire of the Lord, that I might dwell in his house, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord, that I might inquire in his temple. Verse 5, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, he shall set me up on the rock. I've got to keep my S's going here, so I call this secreting in fellowship. He says, God's going to hide me. He's going to hide me in his pavilion, under his protection. He's going to take me in. Now, we have to know that God if that's going to be a comfortable time for us. How close are you to God this morning? You know you're as close as you want to be? Right now, you're as close as you want to be. Do you really want to be right up under that wing where you can even hear the heartbeat? Feel the warmth of God. Last part of verse 5, he says, he shall set me up on a rock. I call this stabilizing me. He's going to put my feet on a rock. I'm not going to be on this roller coaster ride of spirituality that we have so much today. He's going to plant my feet on a rock. I'm going to be stabilized. And then verse 6, he says, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. I think here he's just talking about what's he sacrificing to God. He's sacrificing the sacrifice of joy and the sacrifice of praise. How much joy is there in your heart today that you're a child of God? Hear me talk? You'd look around you and see how many people around you have joy today. You know, if you have joy, joy is something you're not going to be able to cover up. You can't put a lid on it. It's going to break out wherever it is. It's going to... What about praise? Yeah. Have you praised him today? You know, if you're thankful and if your salvation or our walk with him is a reality, there's going to be joy and there's going to be praise. It's just going to be there. We're going to continue in our fellowship with him. Yes, so many times. It all begins with seeking it. Just seeking that fellowship with him. And then you get into verses 7 through 9, and here we confess our failures. He begins in verse 7, and he says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. I see here a plea to God. If God's real, we're going to offer that kind of a plea. That comes from the heart. Listen to that again. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. That's just a plea from a heart. If David is truly fleeing here from Absalom, if it fits that period of time in his life, I can't imagine what it must be like to have a son out to destroy you. It's hard for me to comprehend. If I thought he was going to do that, I'd pinch his head off him a long time ago. I told him a long time ago, don't fight, son. Don't come at Dad. Dad fights dirty. I fight to win. Hate to let... Last Saturday, we were having our Valentine's banquet at our church. And our daughter said, Dad, would you run over to McDonald's and get a couple of French fries and bags of French fries and a couple of orange drinks for the kids? I'm going to set them back here in the nursery, let them play with the toys, and they'll be out of the way. I said, sure. I ran over to McDonald's. Wind was blowing Saturday, if you know, and whipped into a parking place, started to get out of the car, and the wind caught my door, and it didn't do anything. Just kind of, you know, tapped the door of the car next to me. I didn't think anything about it. Started to close the door, and the guy rose, wind down on that side, and
blankety blank, you blankety blankety blank, what'd you do to my blankety blank car? And he started mouthing off like that, and he started opening the door. And I just put my hand on the door and pushed it shut again. I said, you don't want to get out. And he pushed it again. I said, you don't want to get out. I said, look me in the eye. I said, you get out of that car, I'm going to slap snot out of you. His wife was sitting there with him. She put her hand over on his arm and said, honey, don't get out. He means it. Boy, was I glad he didn't get out. Rick Moore wanted to hire me for security at Walmart. He said, if you can scare people like that, why? But I went on into McDonald's with shaky knees because I don't know what I'd have done if he'd got out. I can't run anymore, so. A plea to God. Now look at verse 8. When thou saidest, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. What's your position before God? I get so tired of much of this charismatic, we met Jesus here, we met Jesus there, we met Jesus somewhere else, Jesus come into my home and sit down with me. They'll give those testimonies and some of those crowds and the audience will cheer and shout and go on. I'm not denying that somebody did not come through the door and sat down with them, but I know this was not Jesus Christ. Anybody that ever met Jesus Christ, not up there sitting on the couch conversing with him, you're on their face in the dust. One, I still remember the testimony over TBN out in Arizona. Fellow's giving the testimony, what's her name? Giggly, it's on the Trinity Broadcasting. Paul and Jan. She said, just can't wait till this guy comes on because of his testimony. It's just so wonderful. And the crowd's just, yoo-hoo, yay, bring him on. And they bring this yo-yo on. And they said, oh, we want to hear your testimony. It's okay if we get ready. Oh, yes. Well, give us your testimony. He said, the other night I was sitting and watching Laverne and Shirley. Most of you are too young to remember Laverne and Shirley, two girls in Wisconsin that work in a brewery. And he said, suddenly, through my front door came Jesus Christ. Television went off. He come in, he sat down on the couch. We talked for a few minutes, and he got up and dismissed himself, went out. When he went out the door, the television came back on, and I continued watching my program. And the crowd's going bananas. I thought, I will not deny that you did not see something come through your door. But it sure was not the God of this book. Amen. And yet we have people all around us today that are like that. Listen, you better know him. You better know him well enough to where, well, just well enough. His position before God. And then verse 9, after he makes his plea, he gets in his position here before God. You look at verse 9, and now here's his prayer. Hide not thy face from me, but put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Now that's prayer. Again, if David is fleeing from Absalom, if he's in those kind of dire straits that he seems to have been in here, what a prayer. Don't hide your face from me. Have you ever stopped to think, I wonder if God, well, not if he has, how many times he's had to hide his face from me? I've come to him. But because of whatever was in my heart and life, he could not look upon me. And he had to hide his face. I don't think we realize how awful that is. Again, go back to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. When all of our sins were placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the darkness of that cross is the only time he ever called his Father God. Always before, it was an intimate, direct, address, "My Father, my Father, my Father." And yet from the cross, because God the Father had to turn His face from His own Son, because on Him was your sin and my sin, and He sensed that God had turned His face from Him. And the cry that pierces the darkness is, "My God, my God, why have You forsaken me?" Do you live in such a way that you're conscious that God is hearing and has not turned His face from you? Or do you allow things to come into your heart, your mind, and your life that which He cannot look upon? Oh, you still pray. That's one of the marvelous things about our fundamentalism. We know all the rules. So we play by the rules, our outward rules. I'm afraid sometimes we don't play by His rules. His prayer to God. Then in verse 10, 11, and 12, we have what I call commit your future to God. Now look where he's been, but he's opened his heart and his life to God here, and his prayer and everything about him is it just seems like the more I read it, the more you can sense the ache that's in his heart for the presence of God. Then he goes on and he says, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over into the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Oh, teach me, Lord. Teach me." Verses 10 and 11 both. When I'm in this kind of a situation, when my father and my mother even, when they forsake me, "Will you simply teach me your way, O Lord?" How open are you to the teaching of the Word of God and to the Lord Himself? How open are you to the just sensitive to His Spirit as He speaks and He tries. Listen, God wants to teach us. He wants that. I love to teach, but I can't imagine what it would be to teach to a group of people who had no care what you were teaching. I can't imagine that. Here he's, are we hungry though for his teaching? Are we hungry for him to lead us in the plain path, in a smooth path might be the word? Are you willing for God to lead you? Well, I am, as long as he leads me in the direction I want to go. Then I'm willing. I'm ready. Used to have an old Jersey cow. I still remember that thing. I hated her. I'd go down to the pasture every once in a while to get her, and I'd always go barefoot in the summertime. I never wore shoes very much. Inevitably, she'd see me coming, and she'd say, "Uh-oh, I didn't have any shoes on again today. Watch this." I'd get a halter on her and start to take her in the house, and she'd step on my foot every day. After she'd step on your foot, she wasn't about to be led anywhere. Always pull them off to the side, this side, that side. I learned something from my dad. See, you can always learn something from somebody. When she'd do that to him, he'd just pick up a board and go, "Wow!" Then she just docilely followed him. It works. Doesn't it work in your life? And we didn't get tugging one way or the other. We don't want him to lead us. Well, we do. We do because that's the right thing to say. "Lord, I want you to lead me." See, that's the right thing to say. We wouldn't want anybody to know that we didn't want to be led by God. So we say the right things. But has he ever had to pick up a big old board and whop you with it? You want to see my scars? Yeah. "Lead me, Lord." Then he says, "Deliver me from my enemies." You and I have enemies. We have a great enemy. We know that. Last thing in the world he ever wants is for you and me to ever have success and prosperity in the spiritual realms. If we ever got on fire for Jesus Christ, if we ever started experiencing spiritual success and spiritual prosperity, we would start attracting people to our testimony. because they'd start coming. I forget which old preacher in the past, it may have been Moody, I don't know. It doesn't sound like him. I can't remember who it was, who used to say, he was asked the question, why do so many people come to see you and hear you? His comment was, I just set myself on fire of God, and they come to watch me burn. See, but our answer to that is, well, I don't want to burn out. Oh, bless your heart, you're rusting out and rotting out. We need to burn out. So he's saying now, teach me, Lord, lead me, Lord. Teach me what I need to know, lead me in the direction that I need to go, and then just deliver me, keep me out of the hands of my enemies. Again, we have an enemy, the devil. He knows your weaknesses. You know, there's things that tempt you that wouldn't begin to tempt me. Sometimes tell them, you could put all the booze you want up here. You can put all the beer up here you want. Beer I cannot stand the smell of. Grew up in an elevator, grain elevator. All you need to do is grow up in a grain elevator for a little while. Be the smallest guy at work and be the bottom of the totem pole. And when the grain lags, the augers that where you come in and dump the grain down in there, you come through wheat season, you got a bunch of that grain down in there. And the wind, the rain's blowing in the door. It's filled that thing with water for a while, and that grain sat down there for a few weeks. And they say, somebody's got to go down there and clean that out. Guess who always went down there and cleaned that out? And guess who always lost his lunch down there? Well, that would stink. Put corn down there. Put soybeans down there. Mix all that stuff together and leave it a few days and let it rot. And all of that, every time I look at some of that booze, well, that's what I picture. All that garbage. That wouldn't tempt me. I'm not going to tell you the things that tempt me today. Because things that tempt me may not tempt you. But I have an enemy that knows all of my weaknesses, and he bombards me with those all the time. All the time. So deliver me from my enemies. Now, look at verses 13 and 14. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I had fainted. I'd quit. How close have you come to quitting? How close have you come to quitting school and just going home? School bills, the work, Greek. And they won't let me date the way I want to. We have a good friend, what's Janet's last name? Brill. Good friend. She taught for us in Germany. She is. She's another daughter to us. She taught for us in Germany. Then she came back to the States here, and master teacher. Actually, a master teacher. Came back to the States and started teaching, and not too successful a couple of times. And finally she said, you know, Dad, if I take another teaching job at all, it'll be in an orphanage. Now let that soak in a minute. She said, my biggest trouble is not students. My biggest trouble is parents. I'm going to teach in an orphanage. You need to come down and sit Brother Hank and my with us down there for a little while. Our biggest problem is not you students. I put you in the stocks. Give you a few lashes, and you're okay. But then we have to deal with Mom and Dad. I had quit unless I had believed to see the goodness of Jehovah in the land of the living. Have you ever stopped long enough and concentrated long enough to see the goodness of God in your life? How good He's been to you? You know, you go back to Romans chapter 1 and you have that terrible slide down into the point to where God finally said, I gave him up to a reprobate mind. Where did that begin? It began when they decided they weren't going to be thankful in their heart anymore. In other words, It began when they suddenly realized, hey, God's mean to me. He's not doing what I want Him to do. So I'm going to quit. Now, look for, seek, you're going to find the goodness of God. You realize how good He's been to you already today? Every morning when I wake up and I'm not in jail or the hospital, that's a good day. Read the newspaper this morning, my name wasn't in the obituary column. Hey, this day's getting better. My wife fixed me a delicious bowl of oatmeal again this morning and brought my favorite toast with cinnamon on it. Had a good cup of German coffee this morning. Hey, this day just keeps getting better. Had a good time in class this morning. I did. I don't know whether they did or not, but I had a good time. I say it's a great book. You understand how good God is to you? If you sat here this morning, don't you just have a fire insurance policy in your pocket to get you out of hell? You better live and breathe and move and live for your God today because He's so good to you. You need to go back and preach the gospel to yourself all over again, about every day. You need to go back and read the crucifixion passages and see Jesus Christ on the cross for you. And get your lip up off the floor and start living and walking like you're a child of God.
Amen.
Just a little joy. He said, I believed and I saw the goodness of God. Then he says, I can wait on the Lord because He'll strengthen me. The idea of waiting here to be is the idea of waiting in faith. I can wait on the Lord because I know what He's going to do. Has He ever failed you? The day God fails me, I'll burn this book and follow somebody else. That'll never happen. It'll never happen. So I can wait on Him. And I'm not a very patient person. But He's never failed yet. Never failed yet. She's smiling. And I said, I was a very patient person. Be nice. Cultivate your faith. Continue your fellowship with God. Confess your failures. Commit your future to God. And then believe to see the goodness of that God. That you can wait on Him. You can be patient. Get all the preparation you can. Then He'll open the doors for you. But the thing we need is just success and prosperity in our spiritual life. Raise your eyes off of the material and the positions and the prosperity that the world offers and get them on spiritual success, spiritual prosperity. Then it doesn't make any difference what the circumstances are. You're happy in the Lord. You're happy in the Lord. We just finished a mission conference over at Tri-City and we saw some slides, some PowerPoint of Christians in other places. And one of them that we saw, that I've still got that picture in my mind, was in India. A family, there was father, mother, and a couple of children, lived in a little two-room place that I said to somebody, we probably would not even have housed hogs in the place. That was their home. There are a few more believers collected around them. They wanted a church. Hindus would not let them have property for a church in that area. So they got the idea. Bing! They went to their pastor and said, why don't you use our home for the church? I'll build another house out back. So he built a lean-to out back, moved his family out of this two-bedroom hovel into a lean-to and back so the church could have a place to meet. A lot of things that didn't add up for us in that picture. Number one, we wouldn't have been living in a place like that. And number two, if we were, we wouldn't have given it to anybody. That's all we have. We're losing something. We're losing it more all the time. When I first began college at Bob Jones University back in the dark ages,
1962. Some students who could not afford housing went behind the Bilo grocery store on North Pleasantburg Drive, and the owner of the property back there was a woods back there in those days, not today. You have a hard time finding a tree back there. But there was a woods back there in that day, and he gave students permission to go back there and build houses. Some students went back there, and out of packing crates and everything else, they put together. My wife remembers them. They put together shelters, that's all it was. And they moved their family in there. And that's the way they went to school. They lived in those places. Walked to school. You follow them on a rainy day, and you'd see their tracks when they came in out of the wet sidewalk, and you see their tracks on the floors inside. And right away you knew they didn't have any soles in their shoes. They were wearing wet socks, and the wet socks were showing through. Very few automobiles on campus in those days. Today they're trying to get money out of us to build a new 5-story parking garage. There's probably as many Mercedes-Benz sitting in the parking lot today as anything else. We've lost something. How we need to find it. That is success and prosperity. We're getting all of those things. The devil sold us a bill of goods. We've got all of those things. But we traded power with God for it. We traded our walk with our Lord and Savior for it. Oh, we're basking in it. Listen, young folks, really sit down and evaluate. I like what the old writer of Proverbs said, and I'll paraphrase it. He said, "Feed me with that which is convenient for me. Don't give me too much, or I'll forget you. And don't give me too little, or I'll steal." Trust God to give you what's successful and prosperous for you. Invest everything else in service for Him.